Have you ever had an experience where you felt like this strong desire or passion to start doing something and then it started fading over time? Like maybe it was like New Year's, okay? And in New Year's, everybody wants to get fit. They want to get healthy. I'm going to start eating right. I'm going to start going to the gym 4 or 5 days a week. And maybe, hey, first week, you start off strong. Hit that gym 4 or 5 days a week. You're eating healthy. Second week, good. Third week, good. Fourth week, good. Fifth week, and now it's like 2 to 3 days. Six weeks, now it's like 1 day. By 2 months, it's like I'm eating McDonald's and I haven't worked out in a month. Or maybe the desire was spiritual, and maybe it was something that God put on your heart. I need to start taking my relationship with the Lord more seriously. I need to start making sure that I'm in the Word more often, that I'm reading the Word daily, that I'm praying daily, that I'm having some spiritual conversations with my family, that I'm getting plugged in the church, that I'm coming to church consistently, that I'm serving in the church, that I'm volunteering, that I'm a part. And then you start reading every day, praying, getting plugged in, and then 1 month goes by, 2 months, I missed a day, I missed 2 days, I missed a week, I missed 2 weeks, I missed a month, I missed 3 months. I haven't been to church in 6 months. And maybe it was something that God called you to specifically. Maybe he called you to be a missionary, okay, a while back. Maybe he called you to be a pastor. Maybe he called you to start a ministry, be a women's ministry leader. Okay. And you felt that desire. You got that confirmation. And so you started taking steps to become that. Maybe you started getting, you know, some discipleship. You started, you know, planning some things, figuring out some things, knowing where you're going to go, what you're going to do, all this. And over time, maybe things got hard. Maybe you got distracted. Maybe you got discouraged. Maybe you got self-defeated. Maybe you got complacent. Maybe you got apathetic and you didn't follow through with what you committed to. Why is that? Why do we do that? Now, I see it a lot in our culture. It seems like more often than not, people are more likely to not follow through with their commitments than they are to follow through with them. But perhaps it's not just our culture. Maybe it's other cultures. I don't know what it is. I really don't know what it is. Maybe it's part of our fall, you know. Maybe it's circumstantial, but it seems to be more than circumstantial. Okay, the divorce rate is, you've got more chance of getting a divorce than you do of sticking out a marriage. Okay, it could be with friendships. It could be spiritual, it could be physical, it could be all kinds of things. Why do people quit? This is a man thing. That women, they tend to, sometimes they quit on the things that they say they're going to do. This might be a man thing, but this isn't a God thing. Like, God doesn't quit on us. When God commits to us, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll complete the work in you. Until the day I come back or until the day I take you home. This isn't a character of God. Okay? And see, God, he expects us to complete our commitments. He expects us to see our commitments to completion. The title of this teaching is Seeing the Commitment to Completion. Seeing the Commitment to Completion. This is what Paul's going to address here. He's going to encourage the Corinthians to see this financial commitment that they made to give back to Jerusalem to completion. This is, a year has gone by, and they haven't fulfilled this specific commitment that they made. So Paul's going to encourage them, but he's going to help us understand why. It's not just for the benefit of the Corinthians, or it's not just for the benefit of Jerusalem, it's also for the benefit of the Corinthians. See, when God calls us to commit to something, he doesn't call us to commit to it to quit it. He calls us to commit to it to complete it, okay? And when we complete it, there's an advantage, there's a benefit, both for us and for others, and oftentimes, we don't even have a clue how much it's going to benefit us in the future, even in eternity, and how it can help other people and benefit other people both now and in the future. We don't even know how many people it can benefit. So Paul is saying this is bigger than you realize. This isn't just a monetary thing. This is a spiritual thing. So let's look at what he says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll read verses 10 to 11. Pick back up where we left off. He says, and in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. So he says, I'm giving you advice as an apostle. It's to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but that you complete it. He wants them to fulfill what they said they were going to fulfill. He wants them to make this collection to those who can give back and help support the church in Jerusalem. Sometimes there are things that God called us to do. Maybe it was a month ago. Maybe it was a year ago. Maybe it was 2 years, 10 years, 20 years ago. That you know God stirred you to do this. But you haven't completed it yet. Somewhere along the road you got discouraged or distracted or lazy and you just stopped doing it. Is there something though? Is there something that God called you to do a year ago, a month, 2 months, 3 years, whatever it is? And I bet there's something everybody can think of that God called you to do that you haven't completed yet. And it might not just be negative. Maybe it's something God called you to do and you're doing it, okay? But you just haven't seen the completion of it. Maybe you're on that road to complete it. Now, God's been speaking to me personally a lot about this topic in the last few months, this completing of what I started. And it's crazy. It keeps coming up. And I'll share some verses that connect to this and what the Lord has been trying to, I believe, get across to me lately, at least generally. In Zechariah chapter 4, just to give you some history, Babylon took over Jerusalem. They destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They took the Israelites captive. Now 70 years later, they start coming back. We see Nehemiah comes back to build the wall, help build back up the city. We see Zerubbabel is sent back to build the temple. Ezra comes back, and among other things, he comes back and brings the word of God back because they had lost the word. So Zerubbabel's task is to rebuild the temple, the second temple, okay? And we see through this text that it seems Zerubbabel got discouraged at some point, okay? He stopped, okay? He didn't complete what God had called him to complete. So God calls this prophet Zechariah to communicate this message to Zerubbabel. And it says this in Zechariah 4:6, he says, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Don't lean on your own strength to do what God calls you to do. You'll never complete it. You got to lean on his strength, okay? It might seem impossible, okay? But what's impossible with man is possible with God. If he asks you to do it, he's going to give you the power to do it. He says, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain." So there's this obstacle in Zerubbabel's way. He says, but God's going to remove it. He says, "And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you.'" He says, Zerubbabel laid the foundation, but I'm going to make sure he completes it by my power. He's going to finish what he started. And the Lord has been giving this to me, okay? This is 5 years now that I've been here. And you've laid a foundation, okay? And so many amazing things God has done in the last 5 years. Blow my mind. But it's not done. When God first called me here, he 7 days in a row, he gave me confirmation. I didn't think I'd be here, okay? 7 days in a row, he was giving me confirmation. It was through Exodus, and one of the primary things, among other things, was he's talking about building the tabernacle, telling Moses, he called him up to Mount Sinai, and he was telling him to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a house of God. It was like a church today, kind of, but just different. Okay, they'd have sacrifices and stuff like that. So it was a place where people could come and worship God. That's what it was. So God was communicating to me all these things, all these details, and Moses, he comes off the mountain, and he tells the people, "Hey, this is the vision God gives me. Gave me, he wants us to build him a house so we have a place to come and worship him." And so the people were stirred. They were inspired. It says they gave more resources than Moses needed. Moses had to tell him to stop giving. Oh, I wish one day I could say that. Just stop giving. I could not say that today, okay? But hey, we got too much. Like, you just Don't give anymore. But not only that, it says God also stirred men to come alongside Moses and build that thing. Moses didn't do it alone. He had the people, and people were helping in any way they can. Some gave resources, some gave their time, some gave their spiritual gifts and their abilities to make this thing happen, and they completed it. They finished it. Okay? And the glory of the Lord, he filled the Holy of Holies, and then lead him by a pillar of cloud by day and a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, and he gave him direction for the future. And so the Lord, like, he's been getting this across to me. He's like, the foundation is laid, but it's not finished. You're not done. There's more to be done. Complete the work. And when I see all God's done in the last 5 years, it's like, blows my mind. So what is the completion going to look like? It's going to be awesome, right? It's going to be like, man, people are getting saved, and people are going on missions, and people are getting discipled, and people are growing, and we're just being a light to the community, and we're making a radical impact on our society, and not just ours, but all over the world. Turn the world right side up. That was the vision God gave me for this church. Little church on a mountain in California. Change the world. Okay? I believe we can do it. I believe we have been. To a certain degree, but there's a completion of it. So God is, keep going. You're not done. Okay? See it to completion. Okay? He says, listen, it is to your advantage. He says, it's to your advantage that you do this. This is point number one. Complete what you commit to. Complete what you commit to. He says, but now you also must complete the doing of it. He says, you got to complete it. You said you were going to do it. Finish what you started. The Lord isn't about this like half-hearted commitment and like one foot in, one foot out, or I commit to something, I'm not going to follow through and do it. Jesus said what? Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So Jesus isn't saying say yes to everything. He's saying you need to know when to say no and you know when to say yes. Okay, but make sure when you say yes or when you say no, you follow through with your yeses and you follow through with your noes. Okay, he's just saying be a person that keeps your word. Just be a person that when you say you're going to do something, you're going to do it. Especially the big commitments that we make. Okay, he says you don't have to add promises. You don't have to say I swear to God. You shouldn't say that. You don't need to say that because he says when you add to your word, he says then it tells people that. They can't just trust you when you say, yes, I'm going to do something. Well, if I say promise, you can trust me. But if I didn't say promise, so. But you said yes. Saying complete it, finish it. Sometimes, again, it seems impossible to finish it. There are tasks that God has asked me to do. And callings that he's placed on my life, even in seasons, that I'm like, I don't think I can do that. That is impossible. There's no way. I've had seasons where my schedule has literally been 7 days a week, like over what? Like 6 in the morning to 11 at night, at least. Some nights through the night. Crazy stuff. Teaching 10, 12 sermons a week and just go, go, go all the time. Where I look at my schedule and I can't do that. There's no way I can do that. Okay? But by his power, I can. Because this is what he put in my path. So I can. I just got to lean on his strength and not try to do this on my own. Okay? We can fulfill our commitments by his power. Okay? But we got to also make sure we're not committing to things that we shouldn't be committing to. We should filter our commitments through what the Lord's asking us to commit to. It's really hard for me to say no to things, but I know I have to say no to certain things. Because I can't say yes to everything. I wish I could, but I can't. So both sides, we got to know when to say yes, know when to say no, but just follow through with it. He says, again, it's to your advantage that you complete this. This is point number two. We benefit from completing our commitments. We benefit from completing our commitments. When we complete our commitments, we benefit us and we benefit the people around us. And even the just simplicity of like, when I go to bed at night, when you go to bed at night and you're able to put your head on that pillow and you can say and know, I did everything God asked me to do today. Not that you're perfect, not that you didn't have one evil thought, okay? Y'all are evil sinners, we know that, right? Me too, right? But that you're like, man, I did what God asked me to do today. I had that conversation with that person when he brought that opportunity before me at the gas station, at the grocery store, whatever. I reached out to that person when he put it on my heart, too, and just tell him, hey, I'm praying for you. How are things going? I did that thing. I served in that. I did whatever it is. I loved my husband. I loved my wife. I loved my kids. I was intentional about being obedient to the Lord today, and I rest my head on my pillow, and I go, that's a good, there's something satisfying about that. There's something I enjoy about that. And Jesus said it. He said it in John 4:34 after he ministered to the Samaritan woman. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He was saying, they were offering him food. He hadn't eaten. He was hungry physically, but he says, what's more important, what brings me more satisfaction is doing the will of my Father. Just being obedient to what he said. There's a joy that comes from that. There's a joy that comes through obedience. Okay, so there's the simplicity of that, but there's also more than that. There's more than that. Because Jesus tells us, he promises us, okay, when we are faithful with the things he entrusts to us, okay, when we're faithful to follow through with our commitments, when we're faithful to follow through and keep the commitments that God calls us to keep, he's going to reward us. He's going to give us more, he says. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 29. Now, this is the parable of the talents. And Jesus, he's using a parable to tell the disciples how they need to be ready for his second coming. Remember, he gave one talent, one, two, one, five. The one buried his talent into the ground. The two and the five, they multiplied it. They doubled their talents. And Jesus says, he sums up the story there in verse 29. He says, for to everyone who has, more will be given. When we're faithful, he's saying, when you're faithful with what you have, God is going to give you more in some way, shape, or form. Okay, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. When we're not faithful with it, he says, in some way, shape, or form, it's going to be taken away. And he's talking about eternity as well. Okay? Are we faithful, okay, with the things that God entrusts to us? Our time, our talents, our treasures. Our spiritual gifts, our abilities. The moments that we have. The extra time that we have. The resources that God entrusts to us. Are we faithful? Because he's looking at all of that. We see all that in that parable. But he says we're faithful. He's going to give us more. He's going to give us more to handle. When we're fit, where we prove we can, I can be faithful in this, with this, okay, I can give you more. Like anybody, you know, you hire somebody, it's like, you're not going to give them more than they can handle. You see they can handle more, I'm going to give them more, okay? Well, maybe I'll promote them, you know. Maybe I'll give them a raise, you know. I'll have them lead other people because they can handle more. And he uses another parable in Luke chapter 16 to describe this with resources, with finances, because what Paul's talking about, the advantage of what happens and the blessing that comes when we are faithful with our resources. Jesus used this parable, a very interesting one, about this shrewd servant, this wise servant who he got fired, but he went and he basically made money off of all the people that owed his master money, and he set himself up for the future. And Jesus isn't saying what he did was good in the sense that he was deceptive. He was saying at least this like wicked man was wise enough to consider his future. The sons of God need to be wise enough to consider their long-term future. And then he says this in Luke 16:11. He says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So he's saying, if you can't be faithful with money, he's saying that's small. Like, that's small compared to what I have for you. Like, if you can't be faithful with this, like, how do you expect me to entrust you the true riches, the kingdom of God, to rule and reign with Christ? If we can't be faithful there, but our faithfulness shows God we're ready, okay, and we benefit from it, okay. He'll give us more in some way, shape, or form. He says that as there was a readiness to desire it, okay. He says there was a readiness and a desire in the Corinthians when Paul first brought this up, that the church in Jerusalem needed money. Church of Corinth's like, yeah, we're super wealthy. We're rich people. So, yeah, we'll give back. We have plenty of extra resources. Oh, we want to help the church in Jerusalem. They've helped us so much in sending all these apostles and teachers and all these different things. Like, if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be saved. So, yeah, of course we want to help them. But they didn't follow through yet at this point. They didn't persist. Point number three, persist in passion until completion. Persist in passion until completion. Again, sometimes we have those desires to do something, that passion to do something, and then the passion fades, the desire fades, and we never end up completing it. He says there was that readiness, there was that desire before. Hold on to that, cling to that, remember that, grasp that again so that you fulfill it, that you complete it. That Jesus uses an illustration to help us understand this point. Now, he's talking to a multitude of people. He's calling them to be his disciples, but he's also asking them to count the cost. Because following Jesus comes with a cost. It comes with way more rewards than what it cost us, but there's still a cost following Jesus. And he uses this. In Luke 14, 28, he says, "For which of you intending," keyword, "to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" And when I lived in El Salvador, you see all these, it's crazy, you see all these properties, some of them super nice, with these buildings that are literally halfway built. And you see that they stay like that for years. Like somebody started it and they didn't have the resources to finish it. It's like, what? Like, why would you start that and buy that property and start this building and you didn't have enough to finish it? Like, what did you think was going to happen? It was just going to come out of the sky? Like, you didn't have enough to finish it. You didn't count the cost. It looks ridiculous, right? And that's what he said. Which of you intending to build a tower doesn't first count the cost? Like, do you have enough to complete this? Okay. Can you finish this? Okay. Consider what you're committing to, even in Jesus Christ. Consider what you're committing to. Okay. He wants our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants all of us. Okay. Not just to say, like, Jesus, I believe in you. Yeah, that starts there, that faith in Christ. But that faith in Christ, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, it dwells in us, it starts transforming, we fall more and more and more in love with Jesus. He wants all of us. Okay. But this illustration, he says, is the person that intended. Okay, they intended. Our intentions. Our intentions do not lead to the completion of our commitments unless our intentions are connected to actions. It's not our intentions that get us to our desired destination. It's our direction, right? It's the direction that we're heading in. It's the choices I make. I can have great intentions. I can have great desires to, you know, physical, to be fit, to be healthy, spiritual, to grow in my faith, to grow in my walk, to be plugged in, to be connected, to be a part of a ministry, to start a ministry, to start a church, to go be a missionary. Great intentions. But if we don't make decisions to get there, what good are intentions? Are intentions even good? Can we even call them good intentions if they're not connected to actions? I had good intentions. Are they really good if you didn't do anything with them? So Paul is telling them, you had this readiness, you had this desire. I know it's in you. Have you had this happen to you? You had this readiness, you had this desire, you had this passion, you had this zeal, you had this clarity of like, this is what I'm supposed to do. And then over time it fades. It starts to pass. I forget about it. I'm not thinking about it. Again, distracted, discouraged, whatever it is, apathetic. I don't know what happened to you, okay? If that's the case. But if you've lost it, okay? If you've lost the passion, if you've lost the readiness, if you've lost the desire, I know where you'll find it. You'll find it where you first found it, in Christ. He's the source of the passion. He's the source of the desire. He's the source of the motivation. So if you lost it, just go back. Lord, I feel like you called me to this thing and I haven't been following through. Please give me that passion and that desire to continue. Whatever it is, I want to finish what I started. And I'm confident if you go back to the source, you're going to get that passion and desire back with consistency. Going back to the source of the passion and desire. Sometimes we lose the passion and desire because we try to do God's will our way. We try to fulfill his commitments in our strength, the commitments that he wants us to fulfill in our strength, so we don't see it to completion. We don't go back to the source, the passion or the power or the desire. You know, Jesus speaks further about this idea in Luke chapter 14. It continues in verse 31. He says, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to beat him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's a heavy, heavy section, okay? But listen to what Jesus says. He doesn't say that a king with 10,000 can't defeat the king with 20,000. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the king with 10,000, if he's going up against the king with 20,000, he better make sure he has the right type of soldiers to defeat those 20,000, or else he shouldn't go up against them. Okay? What seems like an impossible task, if he doesn't have the right kind of people, he's not going to fulfill it. Okay? But if he has the right type of soldier, the right type of 10,000, maybe outnumbered, but you have a trained, equipped warrior versus a farmer in, you know, a pitchfork. Who's going to win? I don't care. You have 10,000 of those. You could probably have 100,000 of the farmers. Who's going to win that battle? The equipped warrior soldier. I believe Jesus is telling us something else. Are we those 10,000? Are we the right type of soldier? Are we the type of soldier that he's looking for? Are we the type of soldiers that are equipped to win the war? Because only the right type of soldiers are going to win the war. Now, Jesus doesn't need us. We know that. He can win it on his own, you know. But he is looking for soldiers. He calls us to be soldiers. Soldiers that are willing to risk everything for the sake of the kingdom. Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verses 3 to 4, he says, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that you may please the one who enlisted you in the warfare. He says, don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this world. He also says, we got to endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay. Tells us what a soldier is supposed to look like. Are we those types of soldiers that are willing to lay it all down for the sake of the kingdom? Whatever Jesus asks us to lay down, we're willing to lay it down. Because when we look at our country and we consider Memorial Day, this is why we have the freedoms that we have, because certain men and women chose to lay it all down. They were willing to risk it all for the benefit of others. Jesus is asking us to do the same thing. Are you willing to risk it all for the benefit of others? That does not mean that you will be a martyr, okay? Chances are in this country you won't be. Okay? Could happen, but chances are it's not going to happen. But that's not the only way to lay it all down. We lay it all down in the sacrifices that we make so that others can benefit. Whatever those sacrifices look like. Whatever God asks us to sacrifice. Okay. We have so many awesome leaders at our church, so many great leaders and a great leadership team. But that, we need more soldiers, man. We need more soldiers. We need more people. We need more servants and volunteers, okay, to make some of the things happen that we need to make happen. With the right 10,000. We can accomplish so much. The more soldiers you have, the more you can do. He says, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. So he's saying, completely give what you have to give. There should be a completion and a complete giving of what you have extra that you can give. This is point number 4. Completely give what you have. Completely give what you have. No, I'm not telling you to sell your car and sell your house and, you know, give all your money to the poor and give it all to the church. I'm not saying that. God asked you to do that. I wouldn't argue with him. But it's that heart of surrender and sacrifice. Remember the widow and her last 2 mites. She's giving it all to the Lord. Because we know God tells us we're called to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Again, Jesus just said in verse 33 of Luke 14, if we're not willing to forsake all, we're not worthy to be his disciple. Okay, that willingness to forsake all, okay? What is he calling me to forsake? What is he calling me to give up? What is he calling me to give? Because it's individual. You know, he told the rich young ruler, sell all your goods, sell everything you have to the poor, or give it all to the poor, get rid of everything, and come follow me. He didn't say that to everybody, okay? He didn't say it to Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man. He didn't say it to every single person. It was for him because he was making riches an idol. Joseph, He had his tomb. He gave it to Jesus. Well, he lent it to Jesus. He just borrowed it for a few days. So the calling to give is a personal, individual calling. He says, give what, there's a completion to give what you have. We can't give what we don't have, okay? We can't give what we don't have. But we should give all we can give, okay, back, so that the kingdom of God can be advanced. He's not saying give every penny, okay? It's what I'll be telling the Corinthians, out of what they have. Because, you know, we all have biblical responsibilities, especially if we're parents, to take care of our families, you know, make sure they have food and clothes and, you know, all things. Sometimes we go a little overboard and get our kids things that they don't need, you know, but we get them anyways. But we have a responsibility to take care of our family, to give back for them. We also have a biblical responsibility to give back, okay, to our home church, to the place where we come to worship, so that the kingdom of God can continue to be advanced. But what that is for each person is going to be different, okay? It's just that heart of generosity. God's looking for the heart. It's just, it's about the heart. Because sometimes, you know, sometimes people are in situations, and I know this, and I've had these conversations, where there are people, they are living off of, you know, social security or welfare and food stamps, and they literally, they don't have a penny left. Like, they're being responsible. They have medical bills. They have all this stuff. They're in major debt, like, whatever it is, and they just don't have anything that they can give. But then there are others that say, you know, I had these intentions to be generous and give back. But, you know, shiny car, new shoes, nice dress, it was pretty. You know, I spent $10,000 on Amazon this month, so I didn't have enough to give back, you know. And people will justify it. Like, okay, I'm not going to give back because, you know, like, I wanted these things. And I was thinking, like, I'll just get the things that I want, and then I'll give God my leftovers. Okay? Remember, God rebuked the Israelites for this same mentality in Malachi chapter 3, where he says, you've robbed me. In what way have you robbed me? Tithes and offerings. And he says in chapter 1, the priests were sacrificing the lame. They were sacrificing the diseased. They were sacrificing the ones that they didn't want. They weren't giving God their best. They were giving God their last. And God says, I want your best. I want your best. I want your first. And that's what that tithe thing means, that tenth. We'll talk about this more last week, out of the first. Like, when we go to this mentality, well, you know, I'll give God my scraps. I'll tip him at the end of the month. Like, we're setting ourselves up to spend on things we really don't need to spend on. And then this heart of, I'll give God my leftovers. He didn't give us his leftovers. He gave us everything, right? So that's why, for me, as soon as that check comes in, I just pay the whole month. Comes right out of my checking, account, right when my check comes in. It's like, I don't even want to give myself the chance at the end of the month to go, you know what? I could really use this month, you know? I could really use it. It's like, it's not even there. I just want it to be his. So I don't even, you know? I don't give myself that temptation or option. So he's saying, finish it. Complete it. Give out of what you have to give. But we know that God isn't just asking us to give monetarily. He asks us to give back. Again, parable of the talents, our time, our talents, our abilities. How can we help other people? How can we benefit other people? How can we spend that time to care for other people, that time to share the gospel, that time to encourage that brother or sister, or pray for them? It's that self-sacrificial mentality. Okay? It's that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. That love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. He says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love is about God and others, getting out of ourselves, being so selfish. So what can I give back so other people can taste grace? And other people can grow in grace? Because if we have this mentality of, man, I just want to give God whatever he asks me to give, he's going to show us what he wants us to give. Paul says in Colossians 3:23, he says, in everything you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not to man. He says, don't be man pleasers, be a pleaser of God. If we do everything wholeheartedly to God, okay, he's going to show us, this is the person I want you to talk to. This is the time I want you to spend. with me, with others. This is how I want you to give. This is how I want you to connect or volunteer or whatever it is. I know some, oh, they can't volunteer. I'm not asking you to give what you can't give or what you don't have. I'm just asking you to give all that God tells you to give. That's it. That's what Paul's telling them. He's encouraging them to not put it off any longer. He says in verse 12, kind of speed through the rest of this. That's the crux. He says, if there is first a willing mind, and it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. 2 Corinthians 8:12. So he talks about this willing mind, okay? He talks about giving according, again, to not what we don't have, but what we have. But there was this willingness, and it's all about the willingness, okay? That's how our giving is based. It's based on this willing mind and in proportion to our sacrificial obedience to God. Okay, I'm willing. What are the sacrificial acts of obedience God is calling me to? Okay, whatever you ask me to do, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. What do you want me to give? I'll give it. He says in verse 13, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality." So Paul is trying to clarify the purpose of their giving. Okay, he's not asking them to give to the point that they're so burdened they can't take care of their families. Okay, and now the church of Jerusalem is rich and the Corinthians are in the spot the church of Jerusalem was. No, he says this equality thing. Like, he's not talking about communism or socialism. Okay, he's connecting the monetary abundance to the spiritual abundance and this equality. He's saying a couple things here. The equality, because he mentions it twice. See, there should be this, like, right for all our brothers and sisters to survive in our community, okay? We shouldn't have a brother or sister that's starving to death, okay, when we could provide for them, okay? The church in Corinth has the means to provide for literally people in Jerusalem, the poor that are starving, okay? So they have that means, he's like, there should be this equality that we value life, okay? That if we have, you know, means, we could help them out. He's not saying everybody should make the same amount, but he's also talking about this equality in the sense of the advantage, the blessing. He's saying the church in Jerusalem is hurting monetarily, but they're thriving spiritually. That's where all the apostles started, okay? And so the majority of them anyways. And so he says, they're lacking monetarily, so help them monetarily. You're lacking spiritually, but they have an abundance spiritually. Consider what the church in Jerusalem has done for you. Because the church in Jerusalem were sinning. Peter, you know, probably John, we don't know, but we know Peter went there. We know Apollos was there. Paul was there. Titus, Timothy, Silas, other brothers that are not named. Like, the church of Jerusalem, like, they're caring for the church in Corinth spiritually. And he says, you, in the abundance that you have, give to them. You're lacking spiritually, they're abounding spiritually. So there's this equality in the sense of what I have. Maybe I don't have a lot of money, but I have some spiritual tools I can equip you with. Oh, maybe I don't have spiritual tools, but I can give back so that other people can grow and I can grow and all these different things. So that's also the equality that he's talking about. We give from what we have to give, okay? He says, verse 15, "As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." So he's pulling this from Exodus 16, 18, talking about the manna. Remember, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, the manna would come, it would fall on the ground, it would be there only for a day. So if you try to collect it for 2 days, which many people did, that's what he's talking about. Oh, I'm going to get all the manna I can, because who knows, God might not provide it tomorrow, even though he said he would. And then it would rot the next day, they couldn't eat it, okay? But others, they just took what, you know, a little, and it was enough to provide for them. And so he's saying to them, don't be financial hoarders. When you have the position to bless brothers and sisters and advance the kingdom, and you got all these resources, you're not trusting God. You're just hoarding all this stuff. One day, moth and rust will destroy it, okay? How can you use that to advance the kingdom out of the abundance that you have? That sacrifice that he's calling you to give, So what he's telling them, don't be selfish and faithless hoarders. Trust the Lord and give back as he leads you to. He says in verse 16, we'll read to verse 21. He says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the hearts of Titus, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So he's talking about the people that he's sending, Titus and these two unnamed brothers, we'll get to the second one in just a minute, that he sent to collect this gift. First, he mentions Titus, and he's thankful to God and wants them to be thankful to God because God has put this earnest care and love in Titus's heart for the Corinthians. This is a difficult church to deal with, but Titus loved them. He had visited them. He had spent time with them. We don't know exactly how much time, but he's been to this church, and he's going to go back to this church. And because he loved them and cared for them, he didn't mind doing this task, being the errand boy to go pick up the money. This isn't a fun task, okay? This is a fun task. I don't touch any finances here, tithes, anything like that. I see the big picture. I don't know who gives what, so you don't have to worry about that. It protects you from, you know, given to please man, please me. Like, it is all about you and the Lord, okay? And I don't even want to know individuals, what they give and whatnot. And there's a system in place, like Paul will talk about here. But, the guys, the board, what we always have at least two people counting the tithes. This isn't a fun thing for them, like, to be the money counters, to be the guys that pick up the money. It's like, I bet you if you ask them, they're not like, this is something I enjoy doing. It's like, yeah, that's great. People, we love that people give, but the whole counting process and all the accounting stuff, that's not like the fun thing. So Titus being the one that has to go collect the money, that's not comfortable either. The church of the fight is, hey guys, I'm here to collect the money. Like, sorry, you know, like, it's weird. So he's saying he was even more diligent and faithful that he was willing to do this. Paul asked him to do it, and he was willing to do it because he understood the spiritual aspect of it, okay? He says, and we have sent with him the brother who's praised in the gospel throughout all the churches, but he was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. So Paul doesn't name this brother, but he was sent a faithful brother. We'll see he's a leader, appears to be a leader, him and this other brother in one of the churches in the region of Macedonia. This is a faithful guy, a trustworthy guy. His name is known throughout many churches, but he doesn't give us his name, okay? So we're like, it's Luke, it's Barnabas, it's Silas, it's Timothy. Like, we don't know who it is. The Bible doesn't tell us. You know, one day in heaven, we'll know. We search around heaven. Who is the guy that went to Corinth to pick up the money? Like, that's what we'll be asking, right, when we go to heaven. Which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. So Paul was administering this whole collection thing with other brothers. There was accountability involved. He also talks about their ready-mindedness, okay, he wanted them to be ready to give this gift because this was all about the glory of God. That's the key point there in that verse. That this was for the glory of God. This whole thing, it was to bring God glory, so that the gospel could continue to reach the world from where it started. Because you got missionaries coming out of Jerusalem, apostles, and all these different things. It wasn't about greed. It was about a need and about planting seeds. That's what it was about. That's what it was about, the generosity, the collection. It wasn't about greed. It was about a need, about planting seeds. That's what it was all about. So he does this with accountability. He says, why? To avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in the lavish gift which is administered by us. So Paul didn't go to collect the gift in Corinth because he didn't want them to, you know, make the connection with Paul and the money. Like, oh, Paul's coming to collect the money. Like that Paul, it was for Paul's benefit because he wasn't like the other teachers of that day that taught for money. He doesn't even benefit monetarily from this. It's all for Jerusalem. He didn't take any money from the church in Corinth. There are other churches like Philippi that gave him resources that he took. But Corinth, because of their spiritual immaturity, he didn't want them to put him in the same category as other teachers. Oh, he's just doing this to get paid. Like, this is a job. He didn't want them to think that, so he didn't take any money from them. Yeah, he talks about this in 1 Corinthians 9. So he has this accountability system put in place. He says, so this gift, He says, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man, so that man could see. There's several people involved in this collection, and they're sent from different churches. Okay, Jerusalem, churches in Macedonia, probably one, maybe one from Thessalonica, one from Philippi. You got different guys coming together so that there's accountability there. They're not even part of the same church. They're just here all together so that there was a group involved, so everybody knew that this was, you know, a clean thing, and nobody was taking advantage of anyone. He says in verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have with you. So there's the third brother that's unnamed, known for his diligence. Maybe Paul sent the guy with the diligence because the Corinthians were lacking in diligence and following through with their commitment. I don't know, but this is a faithful brother we see, another one. So three guys were sent. He says in verse 23, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on your behalf, of our boasting on your behalf. So he says, if anyone asks about Titus, maybe, you know, some of them just got saved. They didn't know Titus yet. Or these other brothers, he says, this is what I want you to tell them about him. Titus is my fellow brother, my fellow worker. Like, tell them about Titus. Tell them what you know about Titus and what I've said about Titus. And these other brothers, like, make sure that if they're inquired about, you know, tell them who they are. These are faithful guys. They are messengers of the churches. That word is apostolos. It means, it's the word apostle. Also translated apostle, but he says of the churches. So it doesn't appear he's saying that these were like one of the original apostles. These were messengers. Apostolos means messenger in its basic form, but it's used different ways. You have the authority of the original apostles. You have the gift of apostleship that I believe is still present today, not the authority of the apostles. It'd be like church planners, people that see gifts in leaders. They raise up leaders, try to put people in the right positions, like set up church so that they're good, kind of like what Paul did. But the authority of the apostles, if somebody claims that authority, that their words are all inspired by God, run, okay? If I ever say that, leave, please. He says here, therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on our behalf. He says, prove your love by following through with this commitment. This is the fifth and final point. Prove your love by completing your commitments. Prove your love by completing your commitments. He says, this is the way you're going to prove your love for Christ and others, by completing this commitment to give back to Jerusalem. It was about following through with what they said they were going to do. Jesus said in John 14:15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Lord's love language is obedience. Okay? Want to show him our love? Just do what he's asking us to do. Okay? That's how we show him. We follow through. We commit. We obey. We persist. And he told us that we love for others as well. In John 13:34-35, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have also loved you. Then he goes on to say in verse 35, by this all will know you are my disciples for the love you have for one another. Love, agape love, it's self-sacrificial. It's action. It's being generous. It's bearing the fruit of the Spirit. It's not about self. It's about the Lord. It's about others. And this was a way for them to show that agape love, but by giving back so that other brothers and sisters could be taken care of, and also so that the ministry in Jerusalem could continue to thrive and grow and more seeds could be planted. I love this phrase, prove your love. Prove your love. Okay, not like we have to prove something to man, but he's saying that. Prove your love for Christ by what you do in front of man. Prove that you love Jesus. Do our lives prove our love for Jesus? Do our lives prove our love for others? If our lives don't prove our love for Jesus, then do we really love Jesus? If our lives don't prove our love for others, then can we really say that we love others? Because those two things go hand in hand. You cannot love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and not love your neighbor as yourself. They go hand in hand. And to love our neighbor as ourselves, we got to get that love from God. Okay? And one of the ways we show this love for God and love for people is by blessing people, by giving back, by sacrificing time, talent, treasures, whatever it is God's asking us to sacrifice. We follow through, namely here, with the commitments that we make to completion. If there's something God called you to do a while back, you stop doing it, and you know he calls you to do it, start doing it again. See it to completion. You'll see the blessing in it. He said, he who is faithful with little things, I'll make him ruler over many things. We follow through, whether it be spiritual, practical, financial, and we'll see the rewards that Christ has for us, both in this life and the next. He says it's to our advantage. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your generosity, God, that you gave your life for us. Lord, you sacrificed everything so that we could be saved, so that we could be free. And Lord, I just ask that we would mimic those hearts as Paul wrote, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Lord, that we would have the same mind as you, Christ, that we would be self-sacrificial, that we wouldn't be so caught up in our culture and materialism and what the world says it means to be successful. Lord, we would just follow what your plan is for us, whether you make us rich or you make us poor. God, we would have those self-sacrificial, generous hearts, Lord, that we would live that truth. It's more blessed to give than to receive, that we would prove our love for you and others in the way that we live our lives. So Lord, show us what those commitments are we need to follow through with, and what ways we need to prove our love for you, and what ways we haven't been. Lord, and help us honor you in all that we do. Give us that passion, that persistence, to keep pressing forward until we see the completion. In Jesus' name, amen.